Thank you, John. Good afternoon, everyone. You know, we had a meeting this week with the pastor of this congregation and the owner of the building, and the subject of the lights came up. That's hot. You heard a joke about the guy that picked up the horseshoe and he laid it right back down, and they laughed at him and said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, it just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe." Of course, it was hot. Anyway, the lights in this building have something to be desired. There's a lot of them out, and they are concerned about that. They say that the lights don't have a very long life. In spite of what Mr. Schellenberger said, these lights are having difficulty. And, of course, they're so high, it's really hard for them to change them. So if you have any solutions, don't think about it in the next hour. But if you have any solutions, they certainly would appreciate your insight. Well, we've covered the Super Bowl. Thought that was pretty good. I did enjoy the Super Bowl. I did enjoy the commercial. I'm surprised the jury didn't say anything about the Chevy commercial that apparently the end of the world had come and the only people that survived were the people driving Chevrolet trucks. And they all got together afterwards. And, you know, we have a different vision of how all this is going to turn out, but Chevy has their vision. And the only guy that didn't show up with the gang was the guy driving the Ford. Of course, Ford was offended and asked him to take that ad down, which I think they did. Well, none of that has anything to do with what I'm talking about today. Most of us have savings accounts. Or we all have a little money stashed away for what we may believe it'll come in the future called a rainy day. We know from past experience, more than likely, there's going to come a time we're going to need a little extra money in our pockets. With this in mind, I'd like to talk to you today about something called the emotional bank account. The emotional bank account works just like a savings account. You can make deposits in it. You can make withdrawals from it. What I'll be covering and going through this afternoon is mostly from the work of Stephen Covey, and from his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. How many have read the book? Great. Great. So you'll identify with this as we go through. With a bank account, we can make big deposits or we can make little deposits. We also, from time to time, may need to make withdrawals. Again, sometimes you make a small withdrawal. Other times, you may make a large withdrawal. And depending on your deposit or depending on what's in the account, it is actually possible to overdraw an account. We all, from time to time, have gotten those notices. You thought you had this much, but you didn't. You overdrew your account. Well, here is how the emotional bank account works. I can make deposits in your account by being nice to you, by being respectful towards you, by being kind to you, by being honest with you, by keeping my commitments to you. As I do nice things, I build up my reserves. Your trust in me becomes high, and I can call on that trust many times if I need to do so. I can even make mistakes, and you will give me the benefit of the doubt. I can say things that may not really make sense, but you will kind of go with the flow and accept them as my best intentions. When my emotional bank account is high with you, communication is easy. Communication is good. And communication works well and is effective with us. But on the other hand, if I am not nice to you, if I'm unkind to you, if I'm disrespectful to you, if I ignore you or betray your trust, or if I'm coy with you, or not straight with you, or kind of half lie with you, half lie to you, what will happen to my account? Well, it can get really low. And what will then happen with our relationship? Well, I have, in a sense, overdrawn my account. And when I do this, how is our relationship going to be? Now, in a conversation, I have to kind of walk on eggshells when I'm talking to you. I have to be very careful with what I say. I have to watch my back with you. And giving me a break is probably out of the question. You will begin to question everything that I say and everything that I do. And if possible, you will see every point of our contact in the worst possible light. Have you ever seen this work in your life or in the lives of other people? It's sad to say, but many families are this way. Maybe the direct family, more than likely the extended family, in some way, is this way. And many organizations suffer from overdrawn emotional bank accounts. In many companies, there are deep-seated resentments, failures of people in the past that have not been healed, have not been worked out. People become dysfunctional and unhealthy. And unhealthy to the point where it can actually begin to affect people's physical health. When you are caught up in these situations, life can lose a lot of its fun. All the joy kind of is sucked right out of life when you have poor relationships with other people. If you go down the list of your relationships, your spouse, your boyfriends, your girlfriends, your brothers, your sisters, in the family, in the church, your mother, your father, other family members, aunts, uncles, your boss, your coworker, your coworkers, your neighbors, club members, school friends, all the relationships that you have an account that has your name on it. And inside that account, there is all kinds of dynamics happening all the time. There are deposits being made. There are withdrawals being made. Every point of contact, there is going to be an exchange in this emotional bank account. Here's the question. How are you doing? How would you like to begin to add to those accounts? Get those deposits going in the right direction. And stop the draining of those deposits. Jesus Christ said to us, love your enemies. Have you ever thought to yourself, my, that's a steep hill to climb. Love your enemies? I can barely get along with the people I like. Love your enemies? How do you do that? Well, maybe it's by starting to find ways to make some deposits in their accounts. Well, how would you do that? Well, there are six ways to make deposits in a person's emotional bank account. Point number one, understand the individual. Unless you understand a person, their likes, their dislikes, it is hard, if not impossible, to make deposits with them. The old saying of not being critical of someone until you have walked a mile in their shoes, or trying to see the situation from their perspective, is probably very important here. One person's joy may be another person's pain. So you have to be careful on how you read people. Now, if you're a country music fan and you just have a great album by Taylor Swift and you want to share it with someone who loves opera, probably not going to work out for you. You know, they're just not going to appreciate it to the extent that you do, because their world is in a different world. And so if you want to build on that relationship, that may not be the best idea. Most young children, in fact, most people love their mothers. Why? Well, mom listens to them, plays with them, comforts them. When they are hurt or when they're sick, mom is always there. Mothers are always making deposits. Sure, they have to make an occasional withdrawal, but generally, the balance is always really high with mom. Because mothers are always there and are always doing things for children. And so those deposits just keep on building. Ben Franklin told a story in his autobiography about a political foe with whom he wanted to have a better relationship. Now, this individual was on the opposite ends of the political spectrum than Mr. Franklin. But he found out that this man had a certain book in his library. And Mr. Franklin asked if he could borrow that book. The man graciously loaned him the book. Ben read the book and returned it in a timely way with a note of thanks and appreciation. Ben had made a deposit in this man's emotional bank account. Although they were political enemies, they had common ground. And therefore, they began to have a different relationship with one another. And they worked together for years, still on different sides. But because Ben had made a deposit in this man's account, and they had something in common, they began to share something between them. It is a classical sales technique to get to know your customer. Every salesperson knows this is just elementary. Because if you know your customer will take an appreciation of the fact that you have an interest in them. And so most salespeople go out of their way to build up the kind of the facts and information about their customer base. And we have learned that people like us when we like them. What a strange thing. If you take an interest in other people, suddenly they begin to take an interest in you. When you begin to show interest in their lives, they will gain a certain level of respect with you as well. Now, most of the time, they say, don't practice this at home. I would encourage you to practice this at home. I would encourage you to practice it at work. And, of course, I would encourage you to practice it at church. The golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And many say, treat others like you would like to be treated. Perhaps the second version of this is better. Because it may be better to ask, how would the other person like to be treated? And then treat them that way. Because after all, that's how you'd like to be treated. You don't want to be treated the way I treat myself. You actually want to be treated the way you want to be treated. You want the level of respect that you think you deserve, not the level of respect that a person may give themselves. When you read the books of the Apostle Paul, it's obvious that Paul had a great relationship with two of his fellow elders, Timothy and Titus. Let's go to 2 Timothy first and read about Paul and what Paul really thought deeply about when it came to Timothy. So 2 Timothy. I'm in trouble here with, I only have a few sheets of paper, and I don't seem to be able to manage them very well up here this afternoon. Bear with me. Okay, 2 Timothy, and we'll begin to read in chapter 1 and verse 3 through 8. This is what Paul said. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Now think for a minute. Timothy has gotten this letter written by a man that he admires, he had worked with. And Paul says all these nice things to him. You know, Paul has said these things about him to others. How do you think Timothy is feeling about Paul right now? When someone says to you, I pray for you on a regular basis. I'm mindful of your tears, your concern, and I remember the genuine faith that is in you. And of course, I have a long connection with your family. So Timothy is feeling really good about the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Do you think Timothy took that advice to heart because of what Paul represented, because of what Paul felt for him, his concerns for him, his knowledge of him? Let's go over to Titus. Titus 1, another of the men that the Apostle Paul worked with. Here he writes, Paul writes to Titus in chapter 1 and beginning and reading in verse 4. He says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. I don't know if you've had anybody who you deeply respected, maybe that was older than you, and they looked at you as kind of part of the family, that they respected you, enjoyed what you did, shared with you their thoughts, their mind, in our common faith. And he goes on to say, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, the Apostle Paul says, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, appointing elders in every city as I commanded you. So Paul says, I have a lot of confidence in you here, when he says in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. A lot of times when you have confidence in an individual, you build up their emotional bank account with you. When you begin to respect another person, when you look at them and you share with them your true feelings, your confidence, your respect for them, you begin to make incredible deposits with them. And that meter says, ker-ching, 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 because we like people who like us. We like people who respect us. We like people who like the things that we like and appreciate us for who we are. Paul gives Titus some pointers on how to make deposits with the brethren in the church, and we see that in verse 7 through 9. For a bishop must be blameless, he says, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. These are all nice traits. These are traits that people like to see in other individuals. So if you have a chance, these are the ways to make deposits in other people's accounts. If you're quick-tempered, then try not to be quick-tempered. If you're quick-tempered with certain people, try to improve that. Because every time you kind of fly off your handle, those deposits go down. And when those deposits go down, then your relationship with that individual begins to suffer. And there may be a time when you will need that individual, when you will need something they could do for you, or perhaps they may say something because they may fly off the handle, or they may share with somebody else that then will begin to show you disrespect. Not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good. And it's in verse 9 it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, this will work for you. It was good advice from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, as in this case, a bishop or a pastor of a church or many churches. And it is a way to conduct your life in a way in which it will build deposits opposed to tearing deposits down. So, the first principle of making deposits in another person's bank account is to understand them, their likes, their dislikes, their soft spots, their hard spots, their pain, their hurt, their needs, their hopes, their dreams. To understand the other person. Because after all, that is what love is about. It's about reaching out and knowing the person that you're dealing with. And in the process, you will be building up those deposits in their emotional bank account. So, point number one, and how to build a really nice, big, healthy emotional bank account with an individual is to understand the individual. Point number two, attending to little things. Most of us keep a watchful eye on those little acts of kindness, those little acts of concern that show that other people are thinking about us. When we see and experience these things, we feel good about the person who is performing those acts. It adds to our emotional bank account with them. It automatically registers with them, I like that individual. They're always nice to me. In the little things, holding the door, a kind word, these all kind of mount up. Jesus told us about little things. Let's go to Luke 16. Luke 16. You know, sometimes it's easy just to kind of let the little stuff slide. But really, it's the little things that become big things. Like, how do you love your enemy? You have to start somewhere. And perhaps the best way to start is with little things. This is what Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Unrighteous mammon in this case would be things of this world. Stuff. Could be money, but it may be something that you have. It may be the way that you act towards the individual in some set of circumstances. That when you fail, they might receive you into an everlasting home. So he's saying here that people build up this emotional bank account. And when you fail, and sometimes you're going to fail, you know, life is not like this. You just don't start at the bottom and you just go continuously up, 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 up until you reach the kingdom of God. We know by experience that's not true. Life is a series of ups and downs. And when we see an extended life in the Bible, that of the Apostle Peter, Mr. Schallenberger gave a good sermon on that one time about the life of Peter. And Peter had ups and downs. When you look at Abraham's life, it was a series of ups and downs. And sometimes we catch Abraham on a high, and sometimes we catch him on a low. And we don't have all the story, but the part of the story that we have, we know that that's the way life is. There's ups and downs. Now, if you're here, you have to have confidence and faith that you will work your way out of whatever situation you're in now. There are better days ahead. Now, if you're on top right now, trust me, there are worse days ahead. Because that's the way life works. And so you have to kind of go with the flow. And you also have to appreciate the fact that God is there for you when you're here, and He's for you when you're here. And He will get you over each and every hump. Well, I actually moved away from the scripture a little bit, but I got the preaching. I'm sorry. Verse 11. Therefore, if you had not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So here is a living principle, and it starts with little things. People appreciate little things. And when you start making little deposits, it's easy to build on those deposits. But if you don't start, making those deposits, there's nothing to grow. There's nothing to develop. We have learned in life that this is true. People who are attentive to little things will be there when the big things happen. They'll be there when you need them for the big things. So a pleasant word, reaching out with a phone call, a note, a small gift. These are things that many people in the church are really good at. And there are some of us, I would put myself in that category, who could probably improve in these areas. Reaching out, helping others, being willing to share your time, your life, your unrighteous mammon, and whatever that is. Do you have any accounts that are overdrawn? You know, an account in which it is just rock bottom. Maybe you haven't spoken to the person in a long time. Maybe the last time you talked with them, it was just a conversation that was angry. Maybe it was a situation in which they are now distant from you. It is possible, if you would like, to build that relationship again by making small deposits. And if you don't know where to start, maybe the first place is on your knees. How do I open this door? So we have covered 2 points now in our trek to learning how to build relationships, adding to our emotional bank accounts with other people. Point number 3, keeping commitments. One way to make a major withdrawal from a person's account is failing to meet or keep a commitment. Many times we will begin to make plans on what other people say that they'll do. Many times we begin to say, well, so-and-so is going to do this, and therefore I'm going to do something else as a result of that. And if you don't live up to your promise, if you don't live up to your word, it will begin to have an effect on what others have planned and what others have promised that they would do. Now, we had a supervisor at work once. He was a very knowledgeable individual. He knew a lot about our trade. But he would say things and he would not follow through. He would not live up to what he had actually committed himself. I'll take care of that. And he'd walk away, and it would go right out of his mind. I'll be there, and he wouldn't show up. And finally, it became a problem for him and for the other supervisors. And finally, they said to him, "You've got to change." Well, I'm sorry to say he didn't. In fact, he couldn't go on, so he eventually left the company, and he had a lot of assets. I mean, he was a good employee in many ways. But because he would not live up to his commitments, he wouldn't follow through on the things that he was supposed to do, actually was his downfall, and he left the company. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. And we'll see, Moses shares with us what God thinks about commitments. I think you'll find this really interesting. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. This is what Moses says. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. And he will not be slack with him who hates him. And he will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you this day, to observe them." Here's the point in the first part. God keeps covenants and shows mercy for 1,000 generations. How long is 1,000 generations? Well, in Bible terms, we think of a generation as being 40 years. So God thinks of himself as keeping commitments for 40,000 years. Now, I know in terms of evolution, or whatever, they're able to cook up things in, hundreds of thousands of years. But in God's mind, just think of normal time. He's willing to keep his word for 40,000 years. 40,000 years. So when you say something to someone, are you willing to live by that? Is your word your bond? Can they take it to the bank, as they say? Because if they can take it to the bank, it will build your emotional bank account with them. But if they cannot take it to the bank, it will detract from your emotional bank account with them. Sometimes you tell someone that you will do this or that, and then things happen, and you can't do what you said you'd do. Then what do you do? Well, you have to tell them early. You have to make amends. You have to apologize. You have to explain what has happened because you cannot do what you committed to do. For parents, this is really important. You got to be careful what you promise your children because they will hold it against you. And they will bring it up at the most inopportune time. Now, young people, let me say to you here this afternoon, this works for you as well. You want your parents to trust you? Then when you tell them that you will do something, do it. If you cannot do it, then you tell them early. And you tell them why. And you apologize. And if you need to, cry. Whatever will work. Because you don't want that emotional bank account going the wrong direction. Because, you know, things that are on a slide, they tend to continue to go down. Bad things become worse unless you put a stop to it. So, young people, don't be caught saying, I'll do this. If you say, I'll be home by 10, be home by 10. Because 10:30, you're beginning to lose money. That account is going down. If you say, I'll do the dishes, do them. If you get home late and you can't, tell them why. Remember, these numbers are being added up in your parents' head. So, be mindful. A word to the wise. Let's go to Matthew 5. We're talking about living up to our words. Matthew 5. Let's see what Jesus Christ had to say about living up to your word. Being a person whose word is golden. Matthew 5, and we will begin to read in verse 33. It says, again, you have heard that it was said in old that you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Excuse me. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So once you start making commitments that you cannot live up to, that's getting into the world of evil. That's getting into Satan's world. You want to live a godly life, then be a person of your word. Live up to the things that you say that you'll do. And then you will begin to kind of automatically make deposits with people. As Christians, we need to say what we will do and then do that. We should do it for the fact that that's who we are. That's how people will look at us. And if you don't, your deposits will go down and down and down. So we've come to point four. The first point was understanding the individual. And the second was attending to little things. And point three was keeping commitments. Point four is clarifying expectations. Talking about the hard stuff, if done in a pleasant way, can help you maintain a good long-term emotional bank account with most people. What do I mean by this? I'm sure you have had someone say to you, well, why didn't you tell me you felt that way? Why didn't you share with me this before? Maybe I wouldn't have done what I did. I wouldn't have said what I said. I would have been there. Sometimes it takes courage to openly address what is draining your emotional bank account with another person. Sometimes it's good to say, well, what are the rules here? Can we talk about expectations? You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 27 and verse 5 that open rebuke was actually better than secret love. Think about that. Think of a confrontation that you've had with someone, that in which there is give and take, and sometimes maybe the decibel level goes up. Solomon said, there are times when those types of conversations are actually better than secret love, where you actually like someone but you don't share it. So sometimes it's just better to deal with issues. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. This is a spring holy day scripture, but I think you'll see the point here because Paul had to clarify something that he had said and had to kind of make amends with the Corinthian congregation. He says in chapter 5 and verse 9, chapter 5 and verse 9, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would have to go out of the world. So you can imagine this little congregation. They had gotten a letter from the Apostle Paul, and they misread his intent. You can imagine after church, all the this one said, well, no, he couldn't have meant that. No, he was meaning this. And so there was confusion in the congregation because he said you shouldn't keep company with sexually immoral people. You can imagine somebody would say in the congregation, what am I going to do? The guy I work for is a slime ball. What am I going to do? My neighbor is this or that. What am I going to do? I live next door to. You can imagine what was going on. And he said in verse 10, yet I did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world. In verse 11, he says, but I have written you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Well, that puts a different light on the subject, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul saying, we don't want this kind of person in the church. So he's asking the church to take this kind of person out of the congregation. My point is here, sometimes there is misunderstanding between people of the best of intentions. And if you can get to the bottom of it and you can have a personable conversation, a give and take conversation with the individual, a lot of times you can begin to make small deposits. Now I want to say right now, you're not going to ever hit the jackpot. Well, occasionally you may. You may. But let's don't count on hitting the jackpot. I'm just going to go out and I'm going to do something in which I'll never have to make another deposit in my life. I'm going to hit a home run. Those kind of things happen in dreams. Not to say that they don't sometimes happen. We're going to see a case where Abraham did something. He hit it out of the park. But what we need to think about is making those small deposits and sometimes clarifying expectations can really help. Many times you can clarify an expectation by saying, what is the plan? What's the goal? What would be a good result here? What are we expecting? If you have a habit of saying that you will do things and you forget to do them, kind of covering the last point, start making notes for yourself. I work with an individual that if you tell him it's something you'd like done, he'll pick up his phone and send himself a message. So when he can get somewhere, he can write it down. Sometimes you have to realize what your weaknesses are so you can create ways to get around them. So if you have a habit of not doing certain things, try to find workarounds. Where we're to point five. And point five is showing personal integrity. Remember what we're doing here. We're talking about building up an emotional bank account with another individual. By understanding the individual, by attending to the little things, by keeping commitments, by clarifying expectations. And point number 5 is showing personal integrity. You could say that integrity is being honest, faithful, loyal, a person of true character. David said in Psalms 51, he said of God, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." And that's true for us too, isn't it? Really, we want to have truth in the inward parts of those people that we share our lives with. And we want, and we know that other people want truth in our inward parts. And David said to God, "And in the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom." Sometimes all this begins on your knees, looking for opportunity, asking God to create an opportunity for you to begin to make deposits. And maybe showing personal integrity is a way to start. Truth in the inward parts. I talked about the home run. Let us go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, this is where Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son. Genesis 22 and verse 10. I want you to think about, as we're reading this, God knew from the very beginning of time that he was going to have to sacrifice his son. So, think about what's going through God's mind when Abraham here is a mere human, but a human that had incredible integrity. In verse 10, "And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and says, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay a hand on the lad, and do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.'" I want you to think about that the next time that you're going through a trial or a difficulty. The Lord will provide. "As it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply you. Your descendants shall be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." There are just incredible meaning here, multiple meanings. Jesus Christ being one in verse 18. We count as part of our historic view of our church that we are the descendants of the children of Israel and therefore a recipient of the blessings of Abraham because of this one act in which Abraham acted out of personal integrity. I'd like to read something from a business publication. It says, integrity is trustworthiness, honesty, and uprightness of character. We value people of integrity because we know what to expect from them. We know that they will act honorably and that they will do what they think is right. We want people with integrity as our friends, on our teams, and in our organizations. Integrity means a lot. Jesus said, Jerry Schellenberger said, we are lights. We are cities set on a hill. If someone sees you having personal integrity, they will give you regular deposits in your account. They will give you deposits that you do not have to work for. They know that they can trust you. Have you ever known of a situation in which you knew a person who was of certain character, who was a good person, and you heard that they said such and such, and you knew that that person wouldn't say such a thing? You just knew that wouldn't happen because that's not the person that I know. So personal integrity has a way of adding deposits on a regular basis. And if there's any way to hit a home run, this is one of them, because it continues to pay dividends. If a person believes you, believes in you, it's like what we were talking with Timothy and Titus, the confidence that the Apostle Paul had them in them. Just paid dividends after dividends because of the extreme confidence that he had in them. If a person has that in you, it will pay for itself many times over. Point number 6 is apologizing sincerely when you make a mistake. Let's face it. At some point, you're going to make a major withdrawal from somebody's account. Perhaps every account that you have any relationship with, you're going to make some sort of gaffe. You're going to make some sort of mistake. You're going to say something stupid. You're going to miss an opportunity. You're going to fail them some way, and there's going to be money withdrawn from the account. That deposit is going to go cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching in a wrong direction. It's going to happen. You're going to say something, do something that will affect your friend, your spouse, your boss in a negative way. You will know it. They will know it. And here's what you can do. You can clam up. You can ignore it. You can hope it'll go away. You can just pretend like it didn't happen. You know, we've all seen those situations. People act like nothing happened. But we know deep down it's going through the other person's mind. You can clam up. You can hope it'll heal up. But chances are it's not going to. Or you can humble yourself and you can deal with the issue that has caused the offense. Let's go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, I'm going to cover a couple of scriptures in Proverbs, so it'll be worth the trip there. Proverbs 29 in verse 23. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low. You know, when you're going through this back and forth in your mind, should I say something? Should I not say something? Should I just clam up? Should I hope it'll go away? Should I hope it'll heal up? Oh, I don't want to say something. I'm embarrassed. This is all prideful thinking. What will they think of me? How will I get out of this? What am I going to say? Well, a person's pride will bring them low. Low emotionally and low in an emotional bank account with the person that you've offended. But what was Solomon's answer? But the humble in spirit will retain honor. The humble in spirit, the person who goes to the individual and says, I'm sorry. I don't know what got into me. I don't know why I'm stupid. My mother tried to do well, but here I am. Whatever you have to say, humble yourself and try to get away from the problem that you've created. This goes over Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. This is a little out of context, but as we get into it, I think you'll see it is exactly what we need to do. Proverbs 6 in verse 1 through 5. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger. Now this is not an exact context in which we were speaking, but look what he said to do. Here's a person that they'd opened up their mouths when they should not have, and they committed to something they probably shouldn't have done. If you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. Do this, my son. Deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go, humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. You know, deer on deer season, they're not looking for the hunter. The hunter is looking for them. Don't. Just hope it'll go away. Deliver yourself from the problem. Go to the individual. Deal with it. In the latter part of verse 5, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Let me read something else. And again from another business publication. It says, a sincere and meaningful apology in a business setting can be a powerful tool to build stronger relationships. A tool that also can be used to improve any unfound missteps in business operations, and to help build a powerful workplace business culture. You know, public relations firms will say, don't try to hide. Don't cover up. And so often in political situations, it's not so much the crime, it's the fact that the extent that people go to try to cover it up. So sometimes just an apology is very important. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. This is a really good scripture and kind of ties up almost everything that we've been talking about here, because the Apostle Paul apologizes, 2 Corinthians 7. The Apostle Paul apologizes, but it's an interesting apology. You know, he didn't have a great relationship with the Corinth church. They tried, but a lot of times they were just not on the same page with things. And so he writes to them in 2 Corinthians, and he says in verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, now Macedonia would have been on the other end of the country, what we would call northern Greece today. Our flesh had no rest, and we were troubled on every side, outside with conflicts, inside with fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We already know what a great relationship Paul had with Titus. So he's saying, you know, I was in Macedonia, and I had problems with those outside the church. I had problems inside the church. And here is a lesson for all of us. God is willing to comfort the downcast. So when you have some downtime, which you will have, we've said that, remember, God is there for you. He comforted us, Paul said, by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. So the Apostle Titus is telling the Apostle Paul about his trip to Corinth. And this was really meaningful to the Apostle Paul when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. When I found out that you cared for me, that you really did love me, that you didn't hate me, then I was lifted up. For the purposes of today's sermon, we would say the emotional bank account went up for the people of Corinth in the Apostle Paul's mind. He felt good about them. He felt good about his life. He was sharing with his friend Titus. And Titus says, they really went through it because of the problems that you had with them. And in verse 8 becomes the interesting apology. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, the Apostle Paul had sent them a letter, a scorching letter, things that he was concerned about, things that he was upset about, things that he believed that they were going in the wrong direction. He was beginning to lose from their emotional bank account. And at that point, he was not overly concerned about it because he believed he was doing the will and the work of God. So he goes on to say, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it at the time. At the time it was going through. Sometimes we see this as parents. Sometimes you have to correct your children. Do you want to correct them? Do you want to get into the middle of it? No. But you know that you have to. You have to do what you have to do as a parent because God holds you responsible. And I'd say for the adult becoming young people in our audience today, realize that is your parents' responsibility. They love you. And if they say things to you that seems to be mother-henning you or covering you or trying to go beyond what you would, after all, you're grown up. You know that you've been around the block a couple of times. No, they care for you. So let me go. Sometimes I get sidetracked here going preaching to kids. I love to preach to kids. Verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow has led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. So it kind of all worked out. They were made sorry, but then they realized that the Apostle Paul was right. The Apostle Paul was sorry that he had made them, that he had offended them, but he had to do what he had to do, and he was appreciative of the fact that they began to understand where he was coming from. And he's bolstered in all this by the coming of Titus, who told him of his conversations with the people at Corinth. If you have good emotional bank accounts with your family, your friends, your boss, your coworkers, your neighbors, you are rich indeed. Want to be rich? Build up those reserves in the emotional bank accounts with other individuals. We've covered six ways to do that today: understanding the individual, attending to the little things, keeping commitments, clarifying expectations, showing personal integrity, and apologizing sincerely when you make a mistake. What can you do with this information? Perhaps to go down the list of your family members, your business associates, your friends, your neighbors, anyone that you have a relationship, and meditate on how you could increase your emotional bank account with that individual. And just begin to do so. You've got to start somewhere. Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. So all your relationships would range from, I just have a great relationship, a Paul and a Titus relationship, or I have an enemy. They're all on that spectrum. So we can actually make deposits in all of them. Here's a question and a thought for another day. Does God have an emotional bank account with your name on it? I believe it works in both directions.